see everyone here. I don't know if I'm plugged in yet or not. Am I on, Joe? Okay. I'm thankful that you are here this morning. Our brother Don Wright is away at a meeting this week, and so we're going to fill in again in the Bible class. And brother Matt Bennett, I believe this morning, is going to be bringing us a lesson. So we're looking forward to that. As we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer on this beautiful Lord's Day, thanking you so much, Lord, for you being mindful of us and providing for us all of our needs and even well beyond our needs. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the abundant life that you give us, especially through the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Help us, Lord, to study your word this morning with a view towards eternity. Bless the Bible class teachers this morning that they might present your word in a true and powerful way. Help each student to concentrate on those things and to apply them in their lives. Help us all, Heavenly Father, to have a reverent attitude towards your word and towards you, and that you might be glorified. Bless our sick this morning, Father. Help them to recover. We're thankful, Lord, for those you have healed and those who are recovering. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are traveling. Please be with our brother Don Wright as he is away from us this week, and bless his efforts in Lexington. We pray, Lord, that his efforts there would be fruitful. Please forgive us of our sins, that you would be merciful to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention this morning is to sort of pick up where we left off in our study of the American Restoration Movement. We've had several lessons about this. Just to quickly review, if you haven't been here, we've talked about the foretelling of the church falling away. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This is very specific about how the apostasy would occur, what kind of false teaching would occur, and history tells us that that did in fact come true. Paul warned the elders from Ephesus in a meeting in Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30 that grievous wolves would enter in and not spare the flock, and some would even come from among them. And we know that also took place exactly as Paul foretold it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul again said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that continues even today. It's unbelievable how much people have gone away from the Word of God. It's no longer even considered in decision-making in some churches. To use the word church, to me, in some of those denominations, is an abomination for the things that they practice, which are contrary and completely against the Word of God. And we'll talk about some of those things this morning. We talked about some efforts that men had after that falling away took place to reform the church. Men like Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, who had different attitudes. And we've really focused on attitudes that people have towards the Word of God, because that's what's going to dictate how we view God, how we view God's Word, and the decisions that we make. And we don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past. I've said it more than once, the future is born of the past. The same mistakes that have been made in the past are being made today. The men who could see the problems within denominations make the same mistakes. They can see the problem with the organizations that existed in the denominations, but can't see the problem with the organizations that they create. And so we have this continual cycle. Although the church had great success early on in the early 1800s and leading in even up to the Civil War in 1860, division occurred because men, again, went back and practiced some of the same things that they had just restored themselves from. And we've talked about how that the American Missionary Society was a huge problem. It divided the church. We'll talk a little bit this morning about instrumental music and its role in dividing the church. And in general, we're going to talk about authority and the difference between essentials, the difference between expedience and those things related to that. And we also want to look at how it has progressed further even into today. First of all, Jesus answered the question of authority when he was here on earth. You remember in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, we read there, they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Good questions. We need to ask those same questions today in the church. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you that authority to do those things? We need to ask that same question that they asked Jesus. And we need to have the same kind of answer that Jesus had. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, when you first look at that, you might say, well, Jesus didn't answer the question, but he did. He did answer that question. He said, the way that we establish authority is whether it came from God or did it come from men. And if it came from God, we have authority for it. If it came from men, we do not have authority for it. Jesus answered that question. But people fail to ask that question today. When it comes to instrumental music, did it come from God or did it come from men? The American Missionary Society, or whatever missionary society you want to talk about, did it come from God? Did God specify it? Did God authorize it in the scriptures? Or did it come from man? What about infant baptism? Did it come from God or did it come from man? Those are the questions we need to ask, and that's how we establish Bible authority. You may have seen a chart like this in the past. It shows the difference between divine authority and human authority. In the inner circle, we have things in which we have divine authority, those things that God has given us authority to do. Those things are things that are rarely ever have division over. We have a commandment to assemble in Hebrews 10:25. In parentheses there, I have place. That means God didn't specify where, so we have general authority for expedience in that matter. We've chosen to have a building to assemble in. Brethren have met in different places at different times, depending on what was expedient. If a group of Christians don't have the funds to build a building, they rent something. They meet in someone's home. They do what's necessary. We can read about that in the scriptures, all the different places that brethren met. But the idea is that it's fulfilling a command. It's not an addition to what God commanded. It's necessary in order to fulfill the command to assemble. We can all understand that. When it comes to baptize, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and 19, to go and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, we need a place to baptize people. It could be in the river. It could be in this baptismal that we have here, the baptistry. We could have a swimming pool designated for that. We could go to some public place, but we need some kind of sufficient water in order to immerse people, because that's what we read about in the New Testament, is immersion. But man comes along and says, well, we didn't have enough water, so we think that it's okay if we just pour or sprinkle, because we really didn't have enough water. Is that sufficient? Or if someone comes along and says, well, you know, our singing is really terrible, it would really help if we had a piano to help us, to aid us in our efforts to sing. Is that necessary to fulfill the command? Or is that an addition to the command? God specified to baptize, to immerse, to bury in baptism. Have you ever buried anything by sprinkling something over it or pouring something over it? I hope not. So we understand these things. We're given a command to support preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read about how to do that. It wasn't done through any organization, any society. It was done by the church sending support directly to that man. When we do that, we fulfill the commandment. We do that here at Brown Street. We send support to many men, 13 and shortly 14. We have partial support of all those men preaching throughout this country and shortly even in West Africa. We can accomplish great things if we have faith to follow God's plan. But when man has ideas of, let's do it this way, we can improve it, It's an indictment that God hasn't given us everything that we need to be obedient to him. And it's a reflection of our attitude that we don't have the kind of reverence that we need to have for God's word, to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible's silent. And that was supposedly the motto of this movement. But when men ceased to understand what that statement really meant, That it didn't originate with Thomas Campbell, that idea. It originated with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, to speak where the oracles of God speak. We are to speak God's word. You know, Balaam, even though he was a unrighteous person and a greedy person, he knew that he could only speak and say what God told him to say. If he would have stuck to that, he would have been okay. But he had evil motives. We're commanded to teach in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We need a way. God didn't specify how we could do it. So we could do it in many different ways. He told us what to preach. We can't replace that. But here in the realm of human authority, where we have in this outer circle, we have things like preacher support society. You know, we'll get an organization. That way we can more effectively, you know, channel the funds from the churches and then send support to these different men. We'll have a board of directors oversee that fund, and then we can distribute, we can make the decisions as to who is worthy of receiving that support. Do we read about that in the scriptures? No, because it originated with man. Did it come from God or did it come from man? What about missionary societies? The same thing. What about benevolent societies? Back in the 50s, the orphan home was the big thing. Split the church again over the same issue. The same men who could see the problem with a missionary society couldn't see the problem, which was exactly the same problem, with an orphan home. What about churching sponsoring colleges? Or schools. It used to be that there were Bible school societies. They had their own collections. They had their own treasury in order to spread the gospel. Well, You know, there's no other organization bigger or smaller than the church in the Bible. That's the only one we read about. So if there's some other society that we're involved in, we know that it originated with man, and we have no authority for it. But these are the things that men have never fully understood. Or, you know, brilliant people, brilliant men who are a lot smarter than I am, who for some reason couldn't see that. And I must say, it must be a lack of faith. Again, we generally do not divide over things that God did specify. It's generally things that he hasn't. Now, there are some exceptions, such as the one cuppers who want to be more restrictive or misunderstand the passage that talks about the cup referring to the contents rather than the container. And so there's confusion about that. And even people who have studied these things can't distinguish the difference between multiple containers and a missionary society, or a songbook to fulfill the command to sing, and an instrumental music, a piano or an organ. Now, it's very clear that in order to fulfill the command to sing, we need words. We're told what kind of songs to sing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we need those kind of songs. Somehow we need to learn those songs. So therefore, we need some method. God didn't specify that we have books, but it would seem logical that that's what we would have. Or any other means, we could teach one another individually and memorize them, and that's been done. But we need a way, and that's certainly authorized. But to replace singing with playing, or to accompany singing with playing, is clearly an addition. It's not an aid as a songbook, or try to compare a pitch pipe to a pipe organ. I don't know if you've ever tried to play a song on a pitch pipe. It's very difficult. I've tried to do that, but it's not. I'm not quite talented enough to do that. There may be. I'm sure there's some people you could find to do that, but it's not designed for that. A pipe organ is, okay, and a piano is. Other instruments are designed to do that. Even J.W. McGarvey, who I'm sure you've heard, he came, you know, he was schooled by Alexander Campbell. He actually went to Bethany College, was one of the bright students there, and has written many commentaries. And the commentary that he has written on the book of Acts is very well regarded. It's a very good commentary. It's not infallible. It's not the word of God. It's written by a man, J.W. McGarvey, who was opposed to the instrumental music, who was opposed to adding that to the worship, but endorsed missionary societies. And when debated on the subject, he would be called into question, or he would endorse multiple containers, and those who would debate him would question him on, well, how is multiple containers authorized and not a missionary, or not a instrument of music? And failing to be able to distinguish between these kinds of things is a big problem, and which is what really causes a lot of division. We need to be able to understand and distinguish, rightly divide these things. A hymn book, obviously, is an aid. It's not something that is added to the worship, whereas an instrument of music is indeed adding something to the worship. And so let's not fail to see the difference in these kinds of things. Well, there really are two distinct attitudes that came out of the Restoration Movement and are still prevalent today. The first attitude is that the Scriptures provide the all-sufficient guide in manners of doctrine, worship, and morality. That's where we want to stand. The Scriptures are indeed all sufficient. They say so. 1 Timothy 3:16, we're given everything that pertains to life and to godliness. We need to have faith that God has given it to us and not rely on human wisdom. The second attitude is that where the scriptures do not specifically forbid a thing, the worshiper is at liberty to use his own judgment and wisdom in the matter of its introduction. Two men who were prevalent in the during the Restoration movement who had this attitude are Isaac Arendt and L.L. Pinkerton. Pinkerton is the one who introduced instrumental music in Midway, Kentucky, was the first one to add a melodeon to that worship. We'll talk more about him. Arendt took on the title of Reverend. He was the first to do that. He was a huge proponent and defender of the missionary society. And I doubt that these men ever imagined how far their ancestors would go with this attitude. But once you depart from the truth, once you allow one thing that you don't have authority to do, the floodgates are open. There's no stopping place. If you take one thing that you don't have authority to do and you stick to it, someone else is going to come along and say, hey, I want to do this, and I don't have authority for it, but you don't have authority for that thing either, so how are you going to tell me I can't do this? So that's a real problem. And, you know, for a couple of weeks I put up the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Let's remember that concept. You know, we don't receive authority from the Old Testament scriptures, but there are so many good principles that come from the Old Testament, and that is one. And Jeremiah talked about looking for the old paths and the good way. And that's what we need to be interested in, are the old paths and the good way. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And people today are saying they will not walk in those old ways or the good way. The first group believes that the matter of the church is fixed for all time. Seth talked about this in his lesson. Is there a pattern? Do we have a fixed pattern for the church, for the church's organization, for the work of the church? Yes, we do. We do. And we're told that we need to follow that pattern. And even referenced there in Hebrews chapter 6 to go back and look at what Moses was commanded as an example, that there was a pattern for the things in the Old Testament. There's a pattern for the temple, for the priests, and for the things that they did. They were to follow, do all things according to the pattern. And that's the same God that we have today and expects us to follow all things that pertain to the pattern of the New Testament church. And so the fact that certain things are not sanctioned is sufficient ground for rejecting them. Again, we're not saying that everything has to be specified. We don't read about songbooks. We don't read about overhead projectors or PowerPoint. When we go to that extreme, it's ridiculous. Okay, we can understand that we have things that are aids without having specific authority. Autumn? Yes, and that's an excellent point that I'm not suggesting that we do anything that we don't have authority for, because you're right, we do have authority for it, and that is one thing, that one reason why we have authority for it. And that was my point, is that we, whatever we're doing, whatever we're adding, it's in fulfillment of some command that we already have. We're not adding some new command or some new act of worship. Thank you. That's an important thing. But the second group believes the church should move on with the rest of the world and adapt the spirit of the New Testament. Not the Holy Spirit, but just the ideas, the feeling of the New Testament. To conditions that were ever-changing. They claim that when not forbidden, sometimes, and we'll talk about, they don't even care about that anymore, by the New Testament, they are free to adapt their program to so-called changing needs. Singing's not good. Let's add an organ. It'll help. We're not getting the job done preaching the gospel the way that God specified. We need an organization in order to preach the gospel more effectively. The church experienced its greatest growth when following the pattern of the New Testament. When human organizations were added, they were, for the most part, failures. Even when the missionary society was added. Let's talk for a moment about instrumental music. The New Testament is not. This is a statement I mentioned to L.L. Pinkerton, and these are some of his statements. He says the New Testament is not a code of cast iron laws for a trembling slave, but a rule of life for loving children. This is the kind of attitude that you find in liberal churches of Christ throughout the country and in this city. Is the idea that we don't have to worry about being too strict or following too closely what exactly the scriptures say, because they're not really laws. They're not really, commandments. We don't really have to be too strict about let's not sweat the details, okay? Did Jesus Christ really die to keep organs out of churches? That's literally what they will tell you, verbatim. Did Jesus Christ die to keep organs out of churches? Why are you worried about that? And that's the kind of attitude these people have. What kind of attitude do we have towards God? Do we respect the scriptures or do we not respect the scriptures? What happened to those that didn't respect the scriptures? L.L. Pinkerton was the first to espouse open membership. We talked about this last time with the Lunenburg letter, a letter that was written by a woman from Lunenburg, Virginia, to Alexander Campbell, and it revealed some of the most liberal thinking that you can imagine related to just basic membership in Christ Church. He was not willing to say that someone who was in a denomination wasn't saved just because they weren't baptized for the remission of sins. He couldn't come to that conclusion from studying the scriptures. And so Pinkerton was in that camp. Question the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. And this is key here. If you admit that the Bible is not fallible, that it is not the holy, inspired word of God, that it's simply a guide, then, nothing, no holds barred, right? I mean, do what you think. I mean, this is a guide, but, we don't really have to be too strict with it because, it's not even inerrant. You have that attitude, there's no wonder why these men did what they did. Again, I mentioned that he was the one who introduced the melodeon, which was a mechanical instrument of music in the worship in Midway, Kentucky. Most people dated 1859, but he may have introduced it earlier, as early as 1858. One of the first settled pastors, this became an issue. Including Campbell, had an objection to a located preacher for fear of what the denominations did with the pastor system and the clergy. But certainly we have authority for men. Paul spent, 3 years in Ephesus, right? That seemed to be located to me. I would think that, he didn't commute from Jerusalem. So I think, clearly we have authority for those things. Notice that he operated a school, an orphanage, and a church. And the lines really get blurred, and that's where we see, even today, the college operating as if it's a church, the orphan home funded and controlled by the church. All those ideas came out of this period of time because men didn't have a respect for the Word of God as being the infallible, inerrant word of God. In fact, Isaac Arad chided the opposition for such extreme remarks as to say that the organ corrupts the worship, for an organ is no more a part of the worship than a tuning fork. He urged both sides to realize that the dispute was a matter of opinion and not of faith, and that no man has the right to make it on either side a test of fellowship. He further urged that for the sake of peace, the instrument should be discarded and never be allowed to be a cause of division among the churches. Let all acknowledge the liberty of all, nor seek to impose limitations on their brethren other than the law of love. Isaac Eric. It's interesting because the same arguments are made today for the organizations that exist now. They make them, they want to push them into the area of expediency. They want to say that, well, you know, it's not a matter, it's just a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of faith, these things. And that's what Isaac Eric, in an effort to have peace, you know, he was, a lot of, as we mentioned, that a lot of the restoration movement was about unity. Unity was often put in front of truth. And we can't compromise truth in order to have unity. We might have union, but we don't have unity. And we certainly don't have unity with Christ when we do not obey his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John 14:15. That's what love is. Isaac Eric failed to realize what love was, that love involved keeping commandments. It involved love, right? Love is keeping God's commandments. Greg, do you have a comment? Right.
Right. So at that point, you've taken on the role of, you know, well, God likes what I like.
We make God in our own image, yeah.
And so if it doesn't sound good to me, it doesn't sound good to God. Right. Missing the whole point of what the scripture is talking about.
Yes.
That you're making a melody in your heart. It's about the words.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And that's the, and people miss that point. They assume that God likes what I like.
Right.
And if the singing, if, you know, wasn't good, or, you know, if the sermon wasn't good, in my eyes, God didn't like it.
That's right.
And that's not true at all, right? Because he's looking at our heart.
Yes.
And if our heart's in the right place, if we're thinking about the right things, he's pleased with it.
Thank you. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And what was David's attitude? Did David have a different attitude? You know, David said to have the heart after God's own heart. He said the fear of the Lord in Psalm 19 is clean. We sing this song, Psalm 19, right? Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The man after God's own heart said, keep me from presumptuous sin. There's a lot of presumption going on today. Again, when division occurs, it's always the strategy to shift the blame to the one who objects to the thing that was introduced. You're causing division by objecting to this. You're a troublemaker because you want book, chapter, and verse. The reason that the movement did not continue to grow, according to Leroy Garrett, who is one of the books that I've read books from both sides of the Restoration Movement to sort of try to get a fair evaluation. And Leroy Garrett kind of comes from the Disciples of Christ. And he wrote a book called The Stone Campbell Movement. He says the reason that the movement did not continue to grow in Canada as it did in America was the debilitating influence of exclusivists and their demands that others conform to their interpretation of the ancient order that turned people off. They were rigid and legalistic. It is another instance of how the principle of restoring a fixed pattern tends to be divisive instead of unitive. Yes, following God's word is divisive. Was Jesus a legalist? Leroy Garrett further said the problem of legalism, of which the issue of instrumental music was but a symptom, was by no means born of Franklin vintage alone. It brooded within the soul of the movement as if activated by a faulty gene, and it always was there as a threat. Paul was apparently a legalist in Colossians 3:16 and 17. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Did these men know how far it would go? Did you know that the month of June is LGBT Pride Month? I'm constantly reminded every day I go to work because Goodyear is such a proponent of it. The city of Akron enacted the Akron United Ordinance, which encourages diversity. Passed on March 27th, the ordinance prohibits discrimination on the basis of age, race, color, creed, religion, national origin, ancestry, disability, marital status, family status, sex, gender identity, or expression, sexual orientation, or military status, and covers not only employment, but also housing, public accommodations, and city contracts. Well, what's that got to do with anything? It's an attitude of inclusivism. It's an attitude of acceptance. And that's what we're being preached to today, is to accept everyone, including in the church. Here it says, by including sex, gender identity or expression, and sexual orientation in the Akron United Ordinance, Akron joins other major cities. I think there's 17 cities now in Ohio, like Cleveland, Columbus, Cincinnati, Toledo, and Dayton, in creating a welcoming environment that values diversity. Well, what's that got to do with the church, Steve? Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in July 2013, the General Assembly of the Disciples of Christ issues a sense of assembly resolution, becoming a people of grace and welcome to all, that in part acknowledges that people within society and within the church have been devalued and discriminated against because of their sexual orientation and or gender identity, calls for the church to welcome to all God's children, though differing in sexual orientation and or gender identity, and that it affirms the faith, baptism, and spiritual gifts of all Christians, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity, and that neither are grounds for exclusion from fellowship or service within the church, but are a part of God's good creation. That's what that attitude leads to. An abomination. God called it an abomination, and that's what it is. But the church, what claims to be the church, is accepting it, discarding what the scriptures teach about it. Through this resolution, the General Assembly endorsed the ordination of LGBT clergy. General Assembly 1327 also states, however, that local congregations have final say over matters of consciences. Local Disciples of Christ congregations have also performed same-sex marriages, such as the First Christian Church of Davenport, although the General Assembly has no official policy on same-sex marriage. Here's your official policy right here, Romans chapter 1, 26 through 28. Try to read it. What does it say about same-sex marriage? What did Jesus say? He said, a man and a woman, that's what a marriage is. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Going on, he says, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There's going to be a price to pay. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you believe that? Jesus' doctrine didn't change with society. When they tried to force that on him, he said, Jesus, he said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote to you this precept of divorce. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be of one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to have a respect for God's word and realize the word of God doesn't change with the winds of society. But yet, churches across this country and within the city of Akron are changing every day with the winds of society. And that's because of an attitude that you don't have a strict reverence for God's word and that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you.